All right, so here we are in our series, and we're a couple weeks into it now. This series is basically called, Does the Bible Really Say That? And so what we're interacting with is a lot of these frequently asked questions. Now, these questions, there's 30 of them, and they're posted on the book site, the author site. You're welcome to go there and check them out and review or look back or rethink something or look at the verses or print them off, or all of that is available on this author site. But today we're going to grapple with about five or six of these questions. And the first one is this. You say that we Christians are supposedly already forgiven people. You say that the Catholic system is not correct because they get more forgiveness weekly or however often they go to a mass or ceremony, a confession booth. You say that the Jewish system is now not correct because they get more forgiveness yearly, or they used to get it at their Day of Atonement. But where do you see this absolute once-for-all forgiveness talked about in the Bible? Now, that's a great question. We begin with Hebrews 10. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Now, that doesn't mean we trash the law or bash the law. I mean, you can go outside, and if you know your stuff, you can find a tree, and you can measure the height of that tree by looking at its shadow. If you know just a bit of science and have a measuring tape, you can figure out how tall that tree is. Now, you can also look at that shadow, and you can see the shape of that tree, roughly, the rough shape of that tree. And so the law is a shadow, a picture, a very rough estimation of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so this is why Hebrews and other passages in the New Testament tell us that the law is only a shadow, but the reality is Christ. So we don't want to worship a shadow. We don't want to fall at the feet of a shadow, since the reality is here. Now, the law is just a shadow, and for this reason, the shadow could never do anything truly productive long term. The shadow could never bring us sacrifices that did anything effective. They had to be repeated endlessly year after year. So I want you to notice now, how often were these people getting forgiven? Well, less often than the Catholic. Less often than the Protestant who thinks he's getting forgiven daily when he fires up apologies. Do you notice that these Jews were banking on a yearly celebration called the Day of Atonement, and its job was to cover, atone for, 365 days of sins, bam, in one animal sacrifice. Now, what in the world are we doing when we think that we're getting forgiven Sunday after Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, confession booth after confession booth, communion after communion, apology after apology? This is worse than Judaism. This is neurotic. This is insane, and this is me-based. And the gospel is blood-based, and the gospel is Jesus-based, and Jesus died once for all. And so this is why we see this question asked. It says, those sacrifices, they were over and over and over and over, and they could never make you perfect, never make you perfectly cleansed, because, I mean, think about it. If they could, would they not have stopped being offered? I mean, the Jews just could have said, well, that's it. Perfect lamb, it's over, we're done. And they start tearing down the temple and the tabernacle, and it's over, and it's all good. But that never happened. In fact, to this day, the Jewish people are hoping for a new day when all of the temple practices will start all over again. Their hope is still in that. Their hope is in the again and again and again and again method. And if we don't watch it, church, We find ourselves today in a belief system that we are getting forgiven again and again and again. And Hebrews is telling us, no, Christ died for sins once for all. And so as you continue to look at these other verses here, we have 1 Peter 3, and then we also have another passage out of Hebrews that says, Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary up in heaven to offer himself again and again. So, in other words, he didn't enter a man-made sanctuary on planet Earth. He entered a heavenly sanctuary, but he is not up in heaven dying over and over and over and over. Now, why in the world would there be a Bible verse telling you, telling all of us, that Jesus is not up in heaven on a cross over and over and over? Well, the reason is that the Jewish mindset, they would begin to connect these dots pretty darn quickly. They would say, oh, okay, it's blood that brings forgiveness. Jesus is not up in heaven dying, so I'm not getting more forgiveness. Only blood brings forgiveness. Jesus will never die again. He's not up there dying. Therefore, I must be finished with this forgiveness issue. And this is why the writer of Hebrews is announcing this, shouting it from the rooftops, saying that Jesus Christ did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again and again. But what did he do? Instead, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Wow. So you think about what we're talking about here, and then you look at the theological jargon that is out there. The theological jargon that is out there says, yes, 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 Hebrews 9 is wonderful and Hebrews 10 is wonderful, but it's just positional. It's just judicial. Here's one, it's just patriarchal. And here's one, it's just forensic. So we've got Jack Bauer involved. Now, what I'm trying to say is that the Jews would go into a temple and they would have animal sacrifices and they would come out and they would go, wow, awesome, 365 days of sins taken care of. And not once did they ever think, but only positionally, only judicially, only patriarchally, only forensically, not once. It was real simple. Blood makes me feel better about my sins on planet Earth, period. No theologians to come along and ruin it. Now, the question is, how much more does the blood of Christ cleanse us for real, right here and now, not positionally, forensically, judicially, but actually, just like the blood of bulls and goats times a million, how much more does the blood of Jesus Christ take away our sins once for all? Now, why is this controversial? You know what this message is saying? It's basically saying three words. The cross worked. That's all we're saying. Why is this controversial? Well, because, you know, I mean, if this is true, then this church is just going to go crazy. I mean, you guys are going to go out there and impress Lubbock with the quantity of your sins, because we're teaching total forgiveness, and this is just going to excite sin, incite sin, inspire sin, and you're just, if you hear this stuff and take it in, you're just going to go nuts. Oh, so the answer is to tell you you're not forgiven yet? So if I tell you you're not forgiven yet, that's going to create less sin? All you have to do is do the Catholic or the Protestant approach of sin, 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 please forgive me. Sin, 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 please forgive me, thanks. Sin, 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 please forgive me. It doesn't change how much you're going to sin. But let's honor what Jesus Christ actually did. Let's actually celebrate what God did through the cross and say along with Jesus, it is finished. And then, strangely enough, the Bible tells us that if we are lacking qualities in our life, like kindness and gentleness and goodness and love, it says you have forgotten your purification. And what you need another dose of is this. You need another dose of remembering your purity, your forgiveness, your cleanness, and your closeness, because human psychology is odd. Here's the way it goes. As a man thinks, so he acts. You're going to play out whoever you think you are. If you think you are a dirty, rotten sinner, you're going to play that out. If you think you're distant from God and he's mad at you, you're going to play that out. But if you begin to wrap your mind around the fact that the cross worked, and more than that, the cross worked for me, for real. And then I begin to live in that reality. Who knows where your thinking and your actions will go? God knows, and he's not naive. If you lack these qualities, you have forgotten your purification. And so Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin because he already did, but instead to do one thing, bring you salvation. So what are we? What are we about here? Church without religion, Jesus plus nothing. What are we? What are we about? We're basically a people that are saying one thing, and that is Jesus came and he did what he said he was going to do, and he did it perfectly. And he didn't leave out any sin, and he didn't leave out any issue, and he took care of it all, and he made me complete, and he made me righteous as a gift, and I'm going to take that, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to own it, and I'm going to live from it, and I'm not going to let anybody shake my confidence. Amen. Amen? Amen? Let's get a little charismatic. Can we get some flags? So, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Let's go to the next question. So here we are. You seem to reject the term atonement as not fitting, as not enough, as not sufficient to describe Jesus' sacrifice. You say that that's an Old Testament term meaning covering, and you claim it's more accurate to say Jesus took away our sins. Where do we see this terminology being used instead of atonement? Well, this is an interesting detail because, again, what it does is it causes us to respect Jesus and look back at the law sacrifices and say inferior, inferior, not enough. The law sacrifices atoned for sins. That was the word used. Atonement was that covering. But you know what? Even these guys were looking forward one day to Jesus. They saw, if they knew what they were talking about, this blood was just a shadow, a picture of a better sacrifice to come. So this Old Testament sacrifice was atonement. Now, as you look at these verses, you see here it says in Hebrews 10, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Notice what the goal is. You can't have your sins covered and go to heaven. You've really got to have your sins taken away, removed. And so this is why John the Baptist made such a big deal out of it. We might have read this verse a million times and never thought about his exact words. But he doesn't say, look, the Lamb of God who covers the sin of the world. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So as we begin to get our belief system straight, we don't want to say Jesus atoned for sins. That's nice, but it's not enough. He went beyond that. He actually took away our sins. In Hebrews 9, it says Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And so this verbiage is really important because you might hear somebody in some denomination or some group, maybe some of us, will find ourselves saying, don't worry, your sins are under the blood. Have you heard that? Don't worry, your sins are under the blood. Well, that sounds kind of comforting, but what if they come out? I mean, what if they come out from under the blood? Like, what if I mess it up and some sins ooze and they're no longer under the blood? So what we've got is a nice statement that does not encompass the fullness of the gospel. Your sins are not under the blood. Your sins have been washed away by the blood. They've been taken away as far as the east is from the west. God remembers your sins no more. They're not under anything. They're gone. Amen. See? He knows it. He is the one who turns aside God's wrath, taking away our sins, and not only ours, the excited Jew says, not only us Jewish people, but the Gentiles too. The sins of the whole world. Wow. And so, the word is propitiation. And that's a fancy word. Jesus has become our propitiation. And you know what that means? It means to satisfy God completely. So, in 1 John, when we read about an atoning sacrifice, it's not really an atoning sacrifice. That's a bad translation. Many other versions of the Bible say propitiation, or turning aside God's wrath, or totally satisfying God. It's like the tribes who would march around the campfire and they would do what they needed to do until next week or next month or next year when they made some other harvest sacrifice or some other, and they were trying to satisfy that God up there so that he would do good things for them. And it was a continual, much like the Jewish system, it was a year after year, day after day, again after again, marching around that campfire trying to get God to like them. And what this message is it's all over, it's all done, Jesus has done it, and God is completely satisfied, propitiated. All right, the next one is, in one of your videos, I heard you say that it was forbidden for Old Testament priests to sit down on the job. In other words, this image right here of Carolyn, she is sitting down on the job. She's doing the job as she is seated. Now, the Jews would not ever see this happen. A chair was a piece of forbidden furniture, and no one could sit down on the job. So Jesus did the unthinkable. He sat down. Where can we read about this in the Bible? Well, again, we're back to Hebrews, and you'll notice a lot of these questions, the answer comes to us from Hebrews, because Hebrews is the most neglected epistle there is. And so people think this is radical and controversial, and all it is the book of Hebrews. And what a foundation Hebrews and Romans are. You put those guys together, Hebrews and Romans, you pile all the others on top, and the gospel, that is, wow, because it's complete. So day after day, every priest could not do what Carolyn is doing. Day after day, every priest stands, not sits, but stands, and performs his religious duties again and again. The same sacrifices can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice, just like Carolyn, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, what a beautiful verse this is. If you take away one verse from Hebrews, let it be this. By one sacrifice, he has made you perfect forever. You see that? Wow. By one sacrifice, he has made you perfect forever. You're a holy one. And we say, yeah, but. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Watch out for the but Christianity. Don't be a butt. Christian. All right. Do you see it? If we don't watch it, we're going to get up out of the chair and begin to try to do more and be more and do more and be more, and we're into the doobie-doobie-doo Christianity. And it will get you nowhere, because when are you done? So, do not misunderstand me. I mean, Jesus Christ is not passive. You've seen the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, that is a very active relationship with Jesus. We are going to have the life of Christ flowing through us as we are hospitable to one, giving a cup of water to another, giving somebody a hug, sharing our faith, our hope in Christ, perhaps, inviting someone to enjoy a community that will embrace them. There's loads of ways we're going to express Christ, but nobody wants your spiritual anxiety. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants to join your army. This message creates rest in a God who is your father and a family member. That is what you are, a child. And so we begin to rest in the Father's love. We begin to rest in the Son's work. And we begin to see things happen as a product of rest. Jesus said it. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And you will find rest for your soul. And yet it's like we think we're going to make a career out of shopping for more. Oh, you got to hunger for more. You got to thirst for more. Jesus said, he who believes in me will never hunger and never thirst. So while you can find the Mormon and the Muslim and this religion and that religion, and they're out there with their system and their rules and their striving and their hoping for more, the cleanness and the closeness, none of that is Christianity. Christianity is not a principle, it's a person who's done it all, and then he invites you to the table to eat and enjoy. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Next question dovetails right off of this. Well, you think Christians don't have to ask for forgiveness on a continual basis. You said that the Bible talks about our forgiveness in past tense. Can you give some examples? Now, let me clarify about not asking for forgiveness. I always clarify because I don't want anybody to go out of here thinking that we are callous towards sins. There is no question that sin is sin is sin is sin. Sin is bad. Sin will get you nowhere. Every Christian who knows anything knows that the Bible preaches against sin. Duh. We're all on board. Okay? We all know we're not supposed to end up sinning. The question is, how do we get there? See, we're talking today about the foundation for a life that is freedom from sin. Not whether sin is negotiable. Of course it's non-negotiable. God doesn't want us to sin. So what do you do when you sin? You stop, you turn from it, you act differently, you ask God for wisdom, you rely on Christ to be your strength, you get away from the temptation, you flee from it, get out of the room, get out of the building, get away, do what's smart, do what's wise, rely on Christ. He's not passive, he's engaged, he wants you rescued, he wants you free, he wants you fulfilled, he wants you expressing him. No question. But you don't have to go over here and say, Jesus, please, I just beg you, am I okay, am I clean, am I close, please forgive me, please. And we're hoping and we're waiting and we're begging. And that is a gospel that will get you into a roller coaster, a cycle of sin, sin, condemn, accuse, confess, try harder, sin, sin, wonder, wait, try to feel, wondering if you're all right. The gospel is put Your faith in the finished work of Jesus, it's finished, it's over, you're forgiven. Now get up and stand in Jesus Christ in full confidence that He will cause you to stand. No begging, no pleading. The prodigal son comes home, he's trying to beg and plead. The father says, put the robes on him, we're having a feast. But put the robes on him. The jealous brother says, but I've been doing the right thing all along. See? Religious pride. None of that matters when it's finished. So let's wake up. Learn who we are. Forgiven, free, and new. And then just enjoy Him and let Him drive the machine. I got excited. Colossians 2. When you were dead in your sins, this is an incredible encapsulation here. You were dead in your sins, God made you alive, He forgave, past tense. Remember, that was the question. Where does it say we're forgiven, past tense? He forgave us all our sins. How many? All. Does all mean not tomorrow's? Oh, I didn't think of those. No, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. He's looking down the timeline of time that He invented, and He forgives all sins. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been, not will be, might be, could be, have been forgiven. Be kind and compassionate. Forgive others because God forgave you. Same with Ephesians 4. And then we have Hebrews 10, where these have been forgiven. Guess what? Here, I'll put it to you in Texas terms. Ain't nothing new gonna happen. Ain't nothing new gonna happen about your sins. No longer any sacrifice for sins. It's over. It's blood. It happened. No repeat needed. You're forgiven. Amen? All right. So let's go to the next one. We'll finish up here. You say, this is a good one, we'll finish on this one. You say that Christians won't be judged for their sins at the great white throne because all judgment fell upon Jesus. What scripture supports your idea? Well, John 3 says, whoever believes in Him is not judged. And then we've got Romans 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I mean, if you're going to be judged for your sins, what in the world did Jesus do? Anybody? I mean, what was the whole deal where He became sin and then made propitiation, full payment, and then you're going to be judged for your sins? Hello? The core of the gospel, step one of the gospel, free from condemnation, free from judgment, total cleansing, total forgiveness, it's over. Now, I know what you may have heard. Okay, well, there's two judgment events. And I'm just going to give you my opinion on this. I think I've shared it with you even recently, but it applies. You've heard there's two judgment events. There's Revelation 20, Great White Throne, and then maybe there's a separate event, the judgment seat of Christ, called the Bema. Maybe some of you have heard that term. Now, the bill of goods that we've been sold, in my opinion, is that the Bema is this glorious, wonderful patting on the back, like in the Olympics. They say, well, they only got medals, nobody got punished. So there's the punishing judgment, Great White Throne, and then there's the Bema, the other one. And this comes out of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 says, we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And so then theologians have said, well, we all appear, so it must be a separate event. All must mean Christians. Now, here's the rest of the verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Here's the rest of the verse. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ in order to be recompensed, paid back, for our sin, for our deeds, whether good or bad. You're going to be paid back for your deeds that are bad? What do you call deeds that are bad? Anybody? Sins. What did Jesus die for? Sins. So who is all here? We must all appear. All is humans. It's not two events. I don't believe God needs two judgment events. The Revelation 20 event, the 2 Corinthians 5 event, it certainly can be all one event where we all humans appear and we know the destiny of the unbeliever. And then even those who give a cup of water in my name are recompensed for their good deeds while done in the body. Christians are not recompensed for their bad deeds. Non-Christians are not recompensed for their good deeds. They're filthy rags. And so when we all appear at this grand Revelation 20 event, when we all appear at this 2 Corinthians 5 event, two things happen. There's sheep and there's goats, Matthew 25. The sheep enter into eternal life and the goats, not so much. But there's no shoat and there's no geep and there's no hybrid animal, no cloning, no inbreeding. It's clear as day. Your sins have been taken away once for all. You're forgiven. No condemnation. No judgment. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. This incites rest. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the once for all sacrifice. We confess right now that Jesus Christ is Lord. We confess that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is enough. We confess that the sin that we have been obsessed over, consumed with, we confess that the sin that we have allowed to condemn us and accuse us and cause us to seem unqualified, we confess that that is a lie of the pit of hell, and that you included that sin on the cross and you paid for it in full. And we will have nothing to do with that accusation. Father, we recognize that believing in the gospel is confessing the sufficiency of the cross to make us clean, to make us close, to make us forgiven, cleansed, qualified, and new. We thank you for Jesus. We celebrate him, not ourselves, our efforts, our track record. We celebrate his perfect performance on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you've been tempted to harp on your past, to beat yourself up, to be obsessed with whether you're growing or not and how much you're growing and why you're stumbling. And James says, we all stumble in many ways. Hey, that's why Jesus died. Maybe you've been tempted with the most tantalizing temptation of all. And that is, look at me. How have I been doing? Have I been doing enough? Why do I fail so much? What does God think of that? I hope that today's message has helped answer that question for you. That you are absolutely free and you have a right to take your eyes off your track record and fix them right on Jesus and just agree with the God of the universe that he knows what he's talking about when he says, it's finished. You are a forgiven person. Have a great day.